And suddenly they heard a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind that filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and was confounded, because every man had heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these that speak Galileans? Like, aren't these just common fishermen who live around here? How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. They were all amazed and in doubt, saying one to the other, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, Ah, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing that it is but the third hour of the day. It was 9 o'clock in the morning. If anyone was drunk, they would be sleeping it off by that time. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God. Hey, I thought we were in the last days. They were in the last days too. They were in the last days of a dispensation of the law. We again are in the last days of a dispensation, from the church age to the kingdom of God. Just like the world was not over in their last days, it's not going to be over now either. God is not nearly finished what he has set out to do. He's going to keep on till he's done, so we don't need to be scared of that. I was talking to a sister who lives in Los Angeles, and she said, Oh, Elaine, there is such a depth of depression and darkness in that area. Not just because of the crime and things like that, but because of the religious oppression. There are two or three recent movies that have been made, I don't know their names, but they have this message, Out of here, gone, raptured. Pastors are buying up whole segments of the theater and passing free tickets out to anyone who will go so that they can frighten them really hard, so that they can get them to come to church. It is so very depressing. People feel like Chicken Little. The earth is going to fall in. The sun is going to fall on my head. That is how they are feeling, and it is so depressing to be under that. So they had their last days back there, and we are having our last days here, and also our first days, the first days of a new order in God. With the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the Lord gave forth his voice. He wanted something to be yielded here. When they spoke in other tongues, in verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues. It says, they began to speak, which tells us they must have yielded their voice box and their tongue to the Lord. He didn't force them to speak, but they were open to him, and they yielded their will to let him express his words through them. One time I was praying for people to be filled with the Spirit, when a brother came to me and said, Elaine, I want the Holy Spirit really badly. I haven't been able to receive him, although I've prayed for some time. Would you pray for me? I did so, and found that he was as stiff as a board. I finally said to him, You know, it seems to me that you want me to make this happen. The Lord wants you to be open to yield to his Spirit. You have to yield this last unruly member, your tongue. It says in James that the tongue is the last member to be tamed. And he calls it an unruly member because with our tongue we express self. The Lord has said, I'm going to take that member you have used to express self, and I'm going to use it to express myself. I'm going to give words of life and exhortation and prophecy, so you need to yield your tongue to me. When I told him that, he said, Oh, Elaine, I could never do that. The very thought frightens me. I said, Okay, and left off praying for him. He had made up his mind he wanted to listen to Moses. Moses, you hear from God for me, for I can't possibly hear for myself. He couldn't yield his tongue to the Lord, to trust him that he would speak wonderful words of life to him. That really spoke to my heart when I saw that. This is something very real. The Spirit gave voice. At Passover, the seed was planted. At Pentecost, the seed is being watered by the waters of the Spirit. And then it is going to grow and come forth. Pentecost is the former rain, and then when we come to Tabernacles, we'll have the former rain and the latter rain together. It's like Ruth, who picked her one ephah of barley, and the Lord gave her six more. So at Pentecost, we have our little portion of the Holy Spirit, and then at Tabernacles, the Lord will fill us with all the rest, 95% or however much we need to be filled, with Him. What part of our being is being dealt with at Pentecost? When we were saved, our spirit was quickened and made alive and became one with His Spirit. So now we have the soul and the body left to deal with. The soul is being dealt with at Pentecost, and thereby hangs quite a tale. We must know what the soul life means. The soul is the mind, will, emotions, the desires and affections, all the expressions of the natural man. So when the Holy Spirit comes in, there is going to be war from here on in. Call it the Battle of Armageddon, if you like. It is the warfare of the mind. From here on, it is going to be spirit against flesh, flesh against spirit. Before this time, there wasn't much conflict. Whatever you wanted to do, you just went ahead and did it. Nobody was conflicting with you. You just went ahead and did your own thing and loved to have it so. But now, with the Holy Spirit who has come to rule in your life, you may go ahead and do your own thing, but you don't feel too happy about it. There's going to be another voice inside saying, this isn't God's way. So our soul is being saved. And this is comparable to that whole 40 years of wilderness wanderings that the Israelites experienced. I understand they could have walked to the promised land in a week or so, but the Lord took them round and round the mulberry bush because he wanted to deal with their self-life. When I'd read about this, I thought the word said the Lord kept them wandering until all the older generation died. But it doesn't say that. The Lord pushed my nose right into the book until I saw that it said, until all the men of war have died. Now, if you still have a man of war in you, dear brethren, you are not going to enter that promised land, that realm of fullness, until that man of war dies. Your entering in has nothing to do with age or sex or anything else. It has to do with the man of war. Hallelujah. So we have flesh versus spirit, and we have the fire of those wilderness wanderings where the Lord is testing and proving us, showing us our motives while he shows us himself. Oh, this is a hard road, but it brings forth the peaceable fruits of righteousness, if you can hang in there. At first you'll do lots of kicking and screaming. I know, because I've done more than my share. There came a time when I could hear the voice of the Lord clearly, and he could tell me what he was doing in my life. One day he said, "When you didn't understand what I was doing, I didn't regard your protests, my kicking and screaming. But now that you can hear my voice and understand my ways, I'll have no more of it." I tell you, that smartened me up. It's called being taken to God's woodshed. I said, "Yes, Lord, I will try not to protest the things that you want to do in my life." So we can understand that this realm of Pentecost is a mixed bag. The scriptures speak of Ephraim. Ephraim is a cake, not turned. In other words, he's half-baked. That's an apt description of us when we are in Pentecost. We haven't been cooked on both sides. We're just half-baked. I remember saying to someone, when a person receives the baptism, they really should be locked up for a few months until they come into some semblance of normalcy. Well, at least they should have done that to me. I won't speak for you. We feel we've got the world by the tail, and we're going to change everything and everybody, and we don't realize that we are the ones that need to be cleansed and changed. Ephesians chapter 1 is a wonderful portrayal of the stages of our growth and will confirm the things I have been telling you. It is much more meaningful if it is read in the first person. Just put your name in there and receive it unto yourself. We'll start together at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed me with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen me in him before the foundation of the world, that I should be holy and without blame before him in love. Isn't that powerful? Having predestinated me unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. This word predestinated means marked out beforehand. So, he has marked us out beforehand unto what? Unto the adoption of children to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, whose idea is this? It's his idea, he says. And he thinks it is a good idea because he says, it is my good pleasure. It's my will and my good pleasure to do this. So don't get into anything like, I'm not too sure if I deserve this. I'm not sure if I'm worthy or if he loves me and accepts me. Remember, this is his idea and his good pleasure. And he thought of it before the foundation of the world. He had purpose even then that you should be holy and without blame before him in love. He marked you out unto the adoption of a child. I want to talk about the adoption because we have to understand it from the Hebrew perspective. No one adopted another person's child. They adopted their own children. Does that sound strange to you? It did to me until the Lord taught me about it. One night Bill and I were in a town in Alberta and had to stay overnight in a motel. The Lord spoke to our hearts that he wanted us to visit a synagogue that night. Well, we looked in the phone book and found that there was one in that town. We wondered what the Jews did on a Friday night. Did they have young people's or what? We had no idea what to expect. We went there early and found it was a special night when they were going to have a bar mitzvah. I'm sure most of you have heard that term. It is when a man's son has just turned 13, and he has learned all the Hebrew ritual so that he is able to perform the whole ceremony by himself. At the door, they gave Bill a little beanie to put on his head, and he was told to sit on the right side with the men, while I sat on the left with the women and the younger children. On the men's side were the young men over 13 who had been adopted. I wondered what all this meant. When we returned to our motel, we sought the Lord and he began to open this up to us. He wanted to give us spiritual understanding of adoption. On the left side of the synagogue were all the mothers, girls, and young lads. This was the woman realm. This is the church realm. This is the soulish realm. When we are still immature and in need of the milk of the word, our mother teaches us. A lad does chores for his mom and does whatever she says. But the day comes when you have to come to an age of maturity where you can be placed as a son. That's what adoption means, son placing. You are going to be placed as a son with your father. And from here on, you are going to learn the things of your father, the things of the Spirit. And your father's going to teach you. We don't need any Moses here. We don't need any Sauls. We need only the Holy Spirit who will teach us the things of our Father. How to walk like Jesus did. How to walk in the Spirit. When I saw that, I thought, oh, how wonderful. And the Lord made it real to me that this is what he is doing in our lives. And if he is calling you out of the church system, it is for this reason, that he has marked you out beforehand to the adoption, to the son placing unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Hallelujah. Yes, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made you accepted in the Beloved. This is what is happening to you. He is putting you into the hands of your Father. In whom I have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward me in all wisdom and prudence, or understanding, having made known unto me the mystery of his will. And the reason you are all here tonight and not sitting under some Moses in a church system is because he has revealed unto you the mysteries of his will, and he has not revealed it yet unto the others, and so they cannot abide you. And this is the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Now this is the second time he has said, this is my idea, folks. This is what I want to do. It's a good thing, and it's my will. If it's his good pleasure, do you think he's able to do it? In some places they will say, well, not exactly, because of man's free will. Man is strong enough that he can keep God from doing what he wants to do. That makes the creature more powerful than the Creator. This is not truth. No, no. This is what the scripture says, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. He said this is a mystery, all things in Christ. I'm speaking to those who have been placed as sons with their Father. And if someone doesn't yet understand these mysteries, don't look down upon them, for the Lord has not yet adopted them. They can't know these things until he places them as a son, and the Father begins to teach them by his Spirit. Verse 11, in whom also, meaning the Lord, I have obtained an inheritance. Repeat this with me. I have obtained an inheritance. Oh, glory to God. It makes it much more real when you direct God's words to yourself. At one time when Bill and I were going through America, it seemed wherever we went we found many of God's people feeling down in the mouth and depressed. I asked the Lord what I could say to encourage them, and he impressed upon my heart to tell them to read Ephesians chapter 1 in the first person. Put their name in there, for as many times as it took to get them to rejoice. One person said they read it every day for a month, and then they believed the word and rejoiced. In whom also I have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated. Oh, there's that word again, being marked out beforehand, according to my desire. Oh, no, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Can he do his own will whenever he wants to? Few people in Christendom seem to think so. He may want to bless us, but he really can't. He's bound by what we think, by our will. It's so ridiculous when you look at it, isn't it? Back to verse 11. Being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that I should be to the praise of his glory, and his glory is his nature, who first trusted in Christ, the firstborn or firstfruits whom he is bringing forth in his nature, in whom I also trusted after that I heard the word of truth, the gospel of my salvation. I want to bring to your attention here that in the next two verses are the three spirit experiences that are typified by the Feast of Passover, Pentecost, and tabernacles. Watch for it now. The word says, I trusted in Christ after I heard the word of truth, which was the gospel of my salvation. This is the feast of Passover, when you were born again after you believed the gospel. In whom also, after that I believed, I was sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. What is that? That's the baptism in the Spirit. Sealed. Isn't that a powerful word? In my footnotes it says, confirmed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So that's Pentecost. It goes on to explain a bit about what Pentecost is like. It says, which is the earnest or pledge of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. I'll repeat briefly what the word earnest means here. The earnest of your inheritance is not very large. It's as if you went to buy a house and you need to put down some earnest money to show that you are offering in good faith. Probably $100 on a $100,000 house would be suitable. Then, if your offer is accepted, you would need to put down the down payment, possibly $10,000. So you can see the earnest money is very small compared to the value of the house. That is what Pentecost is like. The measure of the Spirit is pretty small compared to the inheritance that is ours. Seeing that, what do you think the fullness is going to be like? What do you think the 100% is going to be like if the small portion that we have is so good? It boggles my mind to even think of it. But the Lord says we're going to have this itty-bitty portion that we thought was the fullness until... There's a time frame on this. Until what? Until the redemption of the purchased possession. Now, who is this purchased possession? We are. He paid for us. He purchased us at Calvary. But something has to happen to this possession until it is redeemed, fully brought back, fully redeemed from the realm of the natural man, and brought into the nature of our Father, unto the praise of his glory, of his nature. Oh, hallelujah! This is tabernacles, my friends. At Passover, our spirit was made alive. At Pentecost, our soul is being cleansed and brought into submission unto the Spirit. And at tabernacles, our body shall be changed. That is what full salvation means. A full and complete redemption, spirit, soul, and body. And now I have a prophecy that the Lord put on my heart. For I have not seen, nor ear have heard, nor hath it entered into the heart of man, the things that I have prepared for them that love me. And those are my first fruits in the earth. Yea, they shall be a mighty witness throughout the land. And those who have not known my nature, and have seen me as a God of wrath and judgment and horror, shall say, we have never seen it on this wise. And they will say, who would not bow down to such a Savior? And so, my people, I beseech thee to quickly and willingly give to me that which you do not desire to have, that which is of the old nature. Give it to me, and I will give you of my divine nature in return, so that all of my creatures shall be able to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ in my first fruits body. Oh, hallelujah! We give glory to you, Jesus. I say unto you, my people, how I have longed for this day, how the husbandman has waited for the fruits of the earth to come forth. And now that it is coming forth, I am like a man that is drunk with new wine, that can scarce contain himself. Fret not thine heart for evil doers, for it is necessary that the true be tried and separated from the seed of carnality. Let thine hearts not be troubled, because I have made manifest that which was needed to be shown unto you. And I shall judge the matter, and you shall see how it shall fall. I bless you all in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah.